want to continue the series that we have started some weeks ago concerning character, ability, and productivity. And whilst we have spoken much concerning character, we've only touched on a few points concerning abilities. And we have taken those basically from Romans chapter 12. And I would like now to look at another ability which is open to us all, because so often we feel, well, what can I do? What have I to give? And we're going to see that there is something that we can all partake of. And in Romans chapter 12, we find a list of, shall I say, abilities that God gives. Some, of course, he gives to some and not to others. But here is one in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. It says, "He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Now, what is the definition of mercy? Well, basically, it is a two-pronged virtue. It is to show acts of kindness towards the poor or to those in need. But it is also commuting a sentence of justice. Well, we are going to major on the thought of acts of kindness toward the poor. And we have to understand that God shows forth his character. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, by saying, "I'm the Lord God, I am merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth." The first virtue by which he wants to be known by is that he is a merciful God. God gave unto Moses the pattern of the tabernacle. And there were seven distinct pieces, if I could call them this, of furniture. It started off with the altar of burnt offering, speaking of our salvation by blood. Then it moved to the laver of water, speaking of water baptism, the word of God, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then into the holy place, and on the left-hand side there was the candlestick with the seven candles, and they spoke of the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And then on the right-hand side there was the table of showbread, speaking of Christ as the bread of life. And then in front, just before the veil, there was indeed the altar of incense, speaking of prayer and intercession. And then within the veil speaking of the crucified life, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was a box, an open box, in which two tablets of stone were placed. And written on these two tables of stone were the Ten Commandments. And then, covering the Ark of the Covenant, was the mercy seat. So the mercy seat was the seventh piece of furniture, but when God spoke of it, it was the first, because in Numbers we find that God spoke from off the mercy seat. His voice came from off the mercy seat to Moses. In other words, he wanted us to know that he speaks from a heart of mercy. And then, you know, Micah tells us in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he said, "The Lord hath shown thee, O man, what thou shalt do, and what he desires of you, to do justly, and I trust that everyone in Zion Chapel does those things that are right. And then to love mercy, to love mercy. What a beautiful virtue that is. What a beautiful aspect of a human heart, to love mercy. And then he goes on to walk humbly with thy God. But to do justly and to walk humbly with thy God, you know, into that cradle of those two virtues, there is that beautiful one of loving mercy. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he taught, and essentially his main opponents were the scribes and Pharisees, and they lived by the letter of the word, not the spirit of the word. And he said to them, who were so meticulous about their offerings, he said, "But I will have mercy, not sacrifices." You know, King David had brought that out in Psalm 40, about 1,000 years before. And he said, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not want, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Lo, it is written in the volume of the book, I am come to do thy will, and thy will, O God." You know, God said, when he had rejected Saul, he said, "I have found me a man after mine own heart who will do all my will." And David, when he was upon earth, these compliments were paid to him. "Thou art like an angel of God." Well, what do we think when we think of an angel of God? Well, we think of a very loving, merciful being. They are created by the Lord himself to portray his character. And David was known for his mercy. He was a very considerate man. And the point that I want to bring out is this. David was a man after God's own heart. He had come to do the will of God. What was the will of God? "I will show mercy. I will show mercy." You see? And, you know, we all need mercy. We all need mercy. Now, the next question is, what is the way to mercy? What is the way to mercy? Well, we're shown that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. When the Apostle Paul portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest, our merciful high priest. And how did Jesus become our merciful high priest? Well, we're told by the Apostle Paul that he was tempted in every aspect like unto us, but without sin. You know, mercy. It is as you go through life and you experience one thing after another that really the virtue of mercy is developed in you. I remember this little story of a lady who had just lost her husband and, of course, was grieving greatly. And you know, sometime later, she was asked, "Who gave you the greatest comfort?" And she said, Well, it was another lady who had lost her husband previously, and she did not talk, but she just hugged me, and she said, a tear corsaged down her cheek and fell onto my cheek. I knew she knew what I was going through. She was showing mercy. She was showing comfort. Because another synonym of mercy is comfort, compassion. Well, you see, it is as we go through trials that the quality of mercy is developed in us. How can we know what it's like to be poor unless we have been poor? How can we understand how the poor feel and how they yearn to get out of that poverty unless we ourselves have gone through deep poverty ourselves, deep need ourselves, and experienced what it is to dwell in want? You know, my wife and I will pass through several periods in our life where we experience deep want. In fact, we would walk along the streets of a certain city in America and pray that someone had dropped a dime or a quarter and that we could pick it up and buy a cup of coffee for that morning breakfast. You know, that did something in my heart. And later on in that same city, when God had sort of turned our poverty, if I could say that, not into riches, but into, shall I say, a situation of financial comfort, I was walking along a street, and a man, quite well dressed, came up to me and said, "Can you help me? I've got no money." And all I had at that time, but it was quite a lot, was 50 cents. I said, "Well, sorry, this is all I've got." And he broke down in tears. He said, "I've never begged before." He said, "But I've been put in that situation. All I could give him was 50 cents. But he was so grateful, so very grateful. You know, my father-in-law, whom I never knew, had a certain responsibility of, shall I say, being the superintendent of a large complex business and so forth. And it was a time in the 1930s when there was great unemployment in America. And, of course, he was very well known in the city. And people knew that he had the power to give people work. And he said he used to go to work, and he used to dread going to work because he would be taken by car by his wife to the place of work. And yet, she could not pull up right up to the doorway. And there was a certain place where he had to walk from the car to the place of work. And he said there would be people there. And they would call him Mr. Joe. "Oh, Mr. Joe, just an hour's work. Just an hour's work. I've got nothing for my children. Just an hour's work, Mr. Joe." You know, his heart used to be shredded Because although he had power to give that hour's work, he also had the responsibility to the corporate owners of the factory and so forth. And so, you know, he was a very tender man, and he used to cry at the thought of going to work to meet those people. And he said one day to his wife, you know, I cannot have you let me out where you generally let me out. I cannot face those people. I have not the possibility of giving them work today. He said, let me off by the railroad tracks. And she let him off by the railroad tracks, and he came in to the factory by another way, weeping, for he saw the needs of those people. You see, it is going through difficulties ourselves that our heart opens up and yearns to help those in need. And God wants us to be in that position where we are merciful. Because, you know, the Word of God says this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It is as we give and we help others that we ourselves will receive mercy in time of need. You know, my wife had an aunt who was a sister of her mother. And she was a very godly person. But she had married before she was converted. And her husband was not the nicest person with whom one would want to live. Of course, when I knew him, he was almost always most courteous and, you know, watched his language very much. But she said, you know, when you go, it changes. But there was a certain quality in that man, because he, when young, had known poverty. And he, when young, you know, leapt on the train cars, you know, the freight cars, to go from town to town trying to get work. And, you know, people who did that were thought of as varmints. And one fellow sitting in his porch in the evening saw the freight car go by and saw my wife's uncle, this is of course when he was single, when he was very young, on that freight car. He took his rifle, he pointed at him, and mercifully the shot did not hit his torso, but hit his thigh, smashed his thigh, and he limped the rest of his days. But somehow, that limping did create in him a quality of mercy. He became quite a wealthy restaurant owner, and he was renowned for his dishes that he prepared, and people used to flock apparently to that restaurant. And so he became quite wealthy. But you know, one thing he could never do, if someone came to his restaurant and said, I haven't eaten. He would say to his wife, tell them to prepare a plate for him and let him eat there. Or if he had a family, you know, if the person had a family, he would say, how many have you got in your family? And he said, go back to the larder and get him some nice food. Give him a cup of coffee before he leaves so that he's warm. He could never refuse. He never wanted to refuse someone who was hungry. And you know, one thing he did, he and his wife, because the wife was very godly by this time, and she had indeed, you know, risen to a certain prominence in the church. She was counted actually as an elder because of her piety and her ability to teach. She was also a brilliant pianist, and in fact she had remarkable experiences on the piano. At times, she said, her hands were taken up by the Spirit of God, and she played music that was deemed not earthly but heavenly. She prayed godly. Well, she used to visit those in need, and in some cases, being a woman, she said, you know, to her husband, "Dear, I want to visit so-and-so, and please would you accompany me for propriety's sake?" And he would. And they visited some poor woman, and she had just given birth at home. She had a number of children, very poor. And, you know, this uncle of my wife, he looked at that baby and said, "Oh dear, let's take her. Let's take him. She'll never be able to raise him. We can give him a good home." So with the consent of the lady, and things were much easier those days to adopt, you know, the tearful aunt was crying, and she was wrapping up this little bundle of joy. And they raised him as their own son. Same thing happened to a girl. They found a girl, a little baby girl, also in great need. And, you know, he said, "Oh, let's take her home. Let's take her home. We can give her a life far better than they can." And so they had an adopted little boy, and they had an adopted little girl, and, you know, he was a merciful man. Well, the days came when I came to the States, and I was pastoring a church. We had a call from a nearby town where they were living. When Uncle Bill has been diagnosed with cancer, and, you know, he hasn't long to live, would you please come? Well, it was only about 30 miles away. So my wife and I, you know, jumped in the car and we went. And I prayed for him, obviously. But you know what they told me? They said, "The doctor cannot understand. The cancer has gone all through his body, all through his organs, but he hasn't got a smidgen of pain." And that scripture came to me. You know, blessed are the merciful, for God, you know, those that remember the poor, for God will make their bed. Yes, God rewarded him according to his mercy. And indeed, you know, his last days, when they should have been days of intense suffering, he felt no pain at all. And in fact, he died in a very blessed state. You know, his wife, anticipating quite high fees from the funeral home, went to the funeral home and, you know, to inquire what the cost would be. And they said, you know, your husband, knowing he was dying, he told his son to take this money that he had and give it to us so there would be no charges at his funeral. Well, the day when they came to take his body and take it to the funeral home, I sat with my wife's aunt and I said, you know, he's not here, he's up. You know, he had a lot of faults, but he did major in mercy. And he did it with great cheerfulness. And that's the point, you see. How do you indeed show forth mercy? It's to be with cheerfulness. And you know, in the Levitical sacrifices and offerings, you know, no offering really was complete without a libation of wine being poured on that offering. What was God saying? God was saying he loves a cheerful giver. Wine is a type, if used alone, is a type of joy. And God wants us, you know, to show forth mercifulness with cheerfulness, with joy. And certainly Uncle Bill did that. And although, you know, areas in his life were far from good, I had that assurance as I was called upon to have his funeral. I said, looking at the casket, Uncle Bill is not here. He has risen. And I said to his wife, you know, a new chapter is opening up in your life. And whereas you have had to bear the pain of many of the, shall I say, delinquencies and misdemeanors of your husband, I said, now you're liberated from that. And I said, God is going to open up door after door after door to you. And you will be a teacher, a Bible woman, a teacher of righteousness. And that's what she became in a very real sense. She had her meetings everywhere, you see. But her life had been cradled in the atmosphere of the mercy that both she and her husband had shown. Well, you see, it's blessed are the merciful, for they should obtain mercy. And you know, it is to the degree that we show mercy that we're putting, as it were, a deposit into heaven's bank, that when the time comes for us, perhaps, to need the mercy of God in a way we have never understood it before, well, we'll be able to draw on our heavenly bank account, because blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, mercy, how is it shown? Well, in the New Testament, you know, they came, the sick, the lepers came to Jesus, and they said, oh, thou son of David, have mercy upon us. There they were asking for a manifestation of the healing power of Jesus. And I believe, you see, that the church in these last days, when things will get darker and darker, shall be the habitat of mercy. And one of the aspects of mercy, as we see in the New Testament, how the Lord Jesus, as it were, displayed it and released it, it was to heal the lepers and also the blind men. They cried out, Son of David, have mercy upon us. You see, mercy upon us. And we need to know the key to mercy, as I've said. It is to put in, as it were, a deposit in the heavenly bank. But also, there are these scriptures that we also need to ponder on. And the Lord said, I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. Now, one of the people that received mercy in an extraordinary fashion was King David, who had his sins forgiven him. And he knew the joy of forgiveness. But God showed him mercy because actually, deep in the heart of David, he had wanted to do the will of God. And that is epitomized also by another great man in Scripture, and that is the Apostle Paul. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, when speaking of the fact that he was a pattern of all long-suffering to those who would hereafter believe on Christ, he also made this statement. He said, God called me into the ministry because he counted me faithful. So God was looking at this man who was the persecutor of the church and seeing that when his eyes were opened, how he would turn and become faithful and also a pattern of all long-suffering. And this is what Paul says concerning that. I obtained that mercy, Paul says, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. God knew why Paul did what he did. Also with David too. God knew. And so, in the wisdom and the sovereignty of God, he showed mercy to these two servants of his. You see, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And you know, it is the Lord, you see, whom we are told, you know, his tenderness and his works are over all the earth. And here is the atmosphere of mercy that God wants to show forth. And in Psalm 136 and verse 25, it says, he giveth food to all flesh. He giveth. He is full of compassion, full of mercy. And you see, as children of God, you know, God wants us to show forth the characteristic of our Heavenly Father, of the Son of God. You know, it is mercy. You know, Jesus was so vehement when he said that to the scribes and Pharisees, but I will have mercy. I will have mercy. This is what he wanted, and that is what he was going to have. And as you study the creation and so forth, the fact that God knew everything, you know, this creation has been put into orbit, shall I say, by God to show forth his wisdom, to show forth his mercy, to show forth his graciousness, his long-suffering, his goodness, and all his truth, his wisdom unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. But the one thing, if I could say this above all others, is this. God wants to be known and wants to reveal himself as a merciful God. How can he do that? Only by showing mercy to those who did not really deserve it. You know, the other aspect of mercy, as I said, was to commute a sentence of justice. Well, God has commuted our sentence of justice. After all, we all deserved hell. And it is God in his greatness and his love, in his mercy, has commuted our sentence. Now then, the Lord takes that in a certain sense. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 23 onwards, he talks of a certain king, and a servant of his owed an extraordinary amount of money, running into the millions. And this servant he was going to put into prison until he paid his debt. And the servant fell down at his feet and pleaded with him that he would be merciful, that he would show compassion. And the king had pity upon this servant, and he forgave him. Well, this servant in turn had also a servant who owed him comparatively a meager sum of money compared to what he had owed the king. And he was going to put him in prison. And this servant fell down at his feet. He said, "Have mercy upon me. Let me pay. Give me time to pay." But he would not, and put him into prison. The other servants of the king, you know, were sorrowful. And they went to the king and said, "Look, the servant you forgave so much, he has not forgiven the other. He has not shown mercy." And the king was wroth and put the first servant into prison. You see, the thing is this, we must realize that we are here solely by the mercy of God, the graciousness of God. All our faults should have put us into the deepest hell, but God has shown mercy. He has shown mercy, you see, and he has commuted our sentence and indeed wiped it clean, and we are indeed going to inherit the kingdom above. But you know, as I've been meditating much on heaven, and what does heaven really, really, really appreciate? And as I meditated on it, it's not our abilities, really. But in actuality, what they admire most is character. And we want to have this ability developed so in us that not only do we show mercy by our acts, that we indeed meditate much on Micah chapter 5 and verse 8. "What doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly?" Well, that we must always do. To walk humbly with God, you know, to cry out to God for direction. But those two little words, love, mercy, love, mercy. And this is what God wants, to indeed implant this seed in our hearts, that it will take root down and bring forth fruit upwards, so that, you know, we're not just known for acts of mercy, but we are like Jesus, a merciful person. And so I commend, you know, these few thoughts to you, and that we cry out, character, ability, showing mercy with cheerfulness, to delight to do his will. What is your will? To love mercy. Love mercy. You know, both David and Paul were very merciful people. They had obtained mercy, they showed mercy too. And so, you see, We want to be what God wants us to be. We want to be lovers of mercy. And you know, in a certain way, I've just expressed, you know, the rewards of mercy. But we don't do it for the rewards. We do it because we love to do it. We love to show mercy with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. And may God grant that that key little jewel amongst those three, to do justly, walk humbly with our God, and that little one in between, to love mercy. May indeed that be, you know, what we are. What we are. Lovers of mercy. So that when we see the Lord, who is merciful, He will delight in us, because we are like him. We show mercy. And also, may God grant, you know, that as the days get worse, that we realize that the church will become the haven of mercy, where by the grace of God we shall be able to heal the sick, one aspect of mercy, but also that we shall be able to provide for the needs of others. And it's so interesting, as you study church history, that it was in the times of need, economic needs, that the church had a bountiful supply, so that they could indeed be a Bethesda, a house of mercy. May God grant that we be merciful one to another, and that if someone has failed, you know, stretch forth the hand of mercy. Because, you see, it's only by the grace of God that we haven't gone that far. You know, and Dwight L. Moody is well known for his comment, walking along the streets of Chicago, you know, by the taverns, and some fellow was thrown out through the tavern doors, arrived in the gutter, dead drunk. And Dwight L. Moody says, there, but for the grace of God, goes Dwight L. Moody. And he picked this man up. And he got him sober, and I believe got him into a good place. So may God grant that we be vessels of mercy. Amen. That's what we're called. Vessels of mercy. Contrasted with the vessels of wrath. Well, if we are going to be a vessel of mercy, we must show forth his mercy. And may God grant that this place shall be a Bethesda, a house of mercy. May God grant that all God's houses may be that in the time to come, that we shall be able to care for the poor and the sick, and that God's mercy may be manifested through us and through our churches. God bless you. Thank you.